Our scripture reading this morning is going to come from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 23, verses 29 through 32. Matthew 23, 29 through 32. So if you have your place, let me hear you say amen. Amen. That's a good thing. Let's stand while God's word is being read here this morning from the Gospel of Matthew. And these are the words of Jesus, and he says this, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You build tombs for the prophets and decorate the graves of the righteous. And you say, 'If we had lived in the days of our forefathers, we would not have taken part with them in shedding the blood of the prophets.' So you testify against yourselves that you are the descendants of those who murdered the prophets. Fill up, then, the measure of the sin of your forefathers." Let's go to God in prayer. Father, the scripture that has been read, the scripture that we have taken into our hearts, Father, may this in some way transform us here today. May it penetrate us and the truth that we learn from this. May it be something that transforms our lives in some way here today, Lord, that when we leave here, we take that with us. Father, I ask that you guard the words that I say, that you guide the words that I say, that we all may grow from what we hear here this morning. To you be the praise and glory. I ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. And you may be seated. I'm going to start off this morning by sharing with you a story. This is sort of like story time with Pastor Mike. Now, I know that some of you have heard this story. I know that Gail has heard the story many, many times, but I hope that I have not told this story in here just yet. The story goes like this. I was in third grade. And in third grade, I was, what, about 8 or 9 years old, something like that. It's going to be two parts to the story, and then I'll put the two parts together. Part number one says this. I grew up in a very Catholic family, Catholic school, Catholic friends. Everything was Catholic about the way that I was raised. My father did his best to instill morality and good modesty in our family. We lived in a very small house, and there were six of us at that time, my father, my mother, and my three older sisters and myself. My brother wasn't born till later. We had a rule in our house, and the rule was this: one bathroom in the house. And the rule was this: if you were in the bathroom, you shut the door completely. If you were not in the bathroom, you open the door completely, so the next person would know if there was someone in there or not. Okay? That was the rule of the house. Now, I'll get back to that part of the story here in a second. Let's go to part two of the story. Part two of the story is this. I went to Catholic school. And in Catholic school, they taught you, or they taught us, Ten Commandments. They didn't teach these Ten Commandments, but they taught us Ten Commandments. Now, you might say, well, what Ten Commandments did they teach you? Well, if we go through and we went back to Exodus chapter 20, we could read the Ten Commandments as outlined by God to Moses. But the Catholic Church did not teach me commandment number two, which was the graven image commandment. They left that one out. So I don't know, I could speculate, give my reasons, but there was no commandment number two. It was gone. The first one was love the Lord your God, and the second one, when immediately you shall not take the Lord's name in vain. And the one about graven images was gone. Well, if you say, well, what does that leave? That only leaves nine commandments. Here's what they did. They took the ninth commandment, which was thou shalt not covet, and they merged that in, or they split it into two commandments. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, and thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's goods. Now, I will be the first to admit that when you're in third grade and you are 8 or 9 years old, and all these commandments are taught to you, there were some things that I just didn't quite grasp and understand. Now, remember, I just have a mind of a 9-year-old. And some of the things they just kind of superficially skipped over and didn't really tell us exactly what they meant. And there was a good possibility my 9-year-old brain might not have been able to comprehend that anyways. I did understand thou shalt not steal and thou shalt not lie and things like that. I understood those. But the rest of them might have been a little hazy. So let's merge those two stories together. So one night, there I was. I had to use the one bathroom in the house. I go down the hallway and the door is partway open. Oh my goodness. What does that mean? It's either supposed to be shut completely or it's supposed to be open completely. The door is halfway open. At that point in time, I could have just yelled in the bathroom, "Hey, is anybody in there?" and known one way or another if there was or not. But I decided just to barge right on in. And I did. And lo and behold, to my young 9-year-old eyes, my mother was in there taking a bath. My 9-year-old eyes saw things that I probably wasn't supposed to see. But now here comes the part of the story that's rather interesting. As a good Catholic boy, you have to confess your sins to the priest in the confessional. Well, I know what I saw, and my dad taught me morality and modesty, and there was something that just wasn't right there, and I have to tell the priest this. I face two dilemmas as a good practicing Catholic. Dilemma number one, how do I explain what happened to me to the priest? Dilemma number two, I have to make sure that I stay alive long enough to go to confession. You see, in the Catholic Church, all sins are categorized either venial sins or mortal sins. Venial sins are the little ones, the ones that, oh, it's no big deal. So if you die with a venial sin on your soul, you go to purgatory. And then you deal with it, and then you end up going to heaven. This is Catholic theology. But if it's a mortal sin, if you have mortal sin on your soul and you die, you go to hell. And I still remember first grade Stevie Ubinger asking our teacher, Sister Joel, "Well, if I die, how do I know if I'm in purgatory or if I'm in hell?" And Sister Joel said this, "Because when you're in hell, there's a big clock that says forever." Okay, you can put the imagery in your own mind. But I don't know this sin that I did, what I saw, what is it? Is it a venial sin? So if I get hit by a bus, I just spend some time in purgatory? Or is it a mortal sin that if I get hit by a bus and die, that I'm in hell for eternity? Well, dilemma number two never happened because I made it to the time where I got to the confessional. As a Catholic, we went as a family or in school every 2 weeks to confession. And I still remember, if you're familiar with any kind of Catholic tradition, you kind of stand there like the confessional's down there, and you stand there and there's all these people in front of you that are ready to make their confession. And as one goes in, you kind of move up, and then you're moving up. And as I'm moving up, I'm thinking, what am I going to say? Well, you finally get to that point in time where you go into the confessional. Now, the way the confessional is set up is this. The priest sits in the middle, and there's a person on this side, and there's a person on this side. And it's totally dark, and while you're going into the confessional on this side, he's listening to the confession of this other person over here. You really can't hear what's going on because they're kind of quiet, so you really can't hear everything that's being said. But then I knew it was my time. I heard the little door open, and I knew the priest was behind that little window, and I had to confess my sins. So I started off with my usuals. The usuals, I fought with my sisters X amount of times, and I disobeyed my parents X amount of times, and I lied X amount of times. You know, they were the three biggies. Every confession, I confessed those three, and I never went into the double digits because I, by golly, I never did any of those more than 10 times within a two-week period. But anyways, I confessed those sins, and now it's time, and there was this long silence. And then I told the priest, I said, and I have one more. And he said, well, what is it, son? I'm thinking, how do I say this? How do I say this? So I finally said, and Father, I committed adultery. Most people, when they hear that story, always ask the obvious question, well, what happened next? And for the life of me, I probably couldn't tell you exactly what happened next, except there was a long period of silence, probably at which time the priest was probably just laughing or doing something. But the priest gave me a penance, and according to Catholic theology, your sins are not forgiven until you say your penance. So he gave me some prayers to say, and so I went out, after he dismissed me, I went out into the pews. I said those prayers. According to Catholic theology, my sins were forgiven. And I had forgot almost completely about that incident until I shared it with my parents, and I told them about it, I think when I was like 25 years old, something like that, and I shared them what had happened. And to this day, we kind of get a laugh out of it, for what I said and what happened. So I wanted to share that with you this morning to kind of kick us off into the rest of the message here this morning. Sin. We could look at my story that I just told you, and we could say that, well, I was too young to sin, and I would probably understand that view. We could look at my story and say that what my eye saw was not sinful, and I would probably understand that view too. But I'm not here this morning to interrogate my third grade episode in morality. Most, if not all of us in here this morning, are much older and we're much more mature than a third grade level. For us, sin is a reality. We sin every day. Maybe many times a day. We sin in our thoughts, we sin in our words, and we sin in our actions. And these are called sins of commission. But there's also sins of omission. We sin by not doing the things that we should. James 4:17 tells us this, that if we know the good we ought to do and we do not do it, that is also a sin. Our sins come in many varieties and flavors, don't they? And we could go through the Bible and we could start making a list of sins that we find there. Jesus gives us a partial list in Matthew chapter 15, verse 19. And the Apostle Paul gives us another partial list in Romans chapter 1, verses 29 through 31. And the Apostle Peter gives us still another list in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 3. Then we could take those and we could add what the world calls the seven deadly sins, which are greed and anger and lust and pride, gluttony and envy and sloth. Then finally, we could take all these lists and then we could even add some more that we would all agree upon. And then to conclude this exercise of sin gathering, we could rate those sins as to their severity, a 1 through 10, with a one being the least and say, well, we all do it, up to a 10, which would be, please don't tell my spouse about this. But when that whole exercise is over, it still comes down to this. Sin, in whatever variety, in whatever flavor, or in whatever severity we may rate it, has separated us from God. And along with that separation comes a death sentence. Romans 6:23 tells us that the wages of sin is death. And Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 tells us that we are dead in our sins and our transgressions. And that death sentence, it sends us to an eternity separated from God in hell. But the good news is this, that there is forgiveness for all those sins, regardless of the flavor and the variety or the severity. And that forgiveness is not accomplished through a priest or through a pope or even through a pastor. That forgiveness is accomplished through a Savior. And His name is Jesus Christ. And He wants to save you and I from our death sentence. Well, more on this good news later. Let's focus here for a second back to Matthew 23, and let's tie this whole message together here. Matthew 23. You know, there are certain chapters in the Bible that kind of have certain names. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is very commonly called the love chapter. Well, Matthew 23 is very commonly called the woe chapter because it's a series of woes that Jesus pronounces. And as we have been taking this journey through the New Testament, and specifically through the Gospel of Matthew, we have placed, or I have placed, a lot of focus these past weeks on the Jewish leaders, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the teachers of the law and the elders. And in today's message, actually in all of Matthew 23, but in Matthew 23, 29 through 32, Jesus pronounces a final verdict on these men. Seven times in Matthew 23, Jesus exclaims to them, woe! And then at the end, he calls them snakes, and he calls them a brood of vipers. Why would he do this? What was their sin? What was the flavor? What was the variety? And what was the severity of their sin? Well, we know that Jesus pronounces seven woes on the Pharisees and the teacher of the law. And let's go right to our first fill-in-the-blank, and I'm going to keep this rather simple. Our first fill-in-the-blank would be this. Their sin was hypocrisy. Their sin was hypocrisy. H-Y-P-O-C-R-I-S-Y. Hypocrisy. In six of the seven times when Jesus pronounces a woe on these Pharisees and teachers of the law, he calls them hypocrites. He calls them hypocrites. Well, let's define a hypocrite. What is a hypocrite? A hypocrite is this, or hypocrisy is this, to pretend to be what one is not. To pretend to be what one is not. So let's answer the second question, which is our second fill in the blank. What did they pretend to be? What did these Pharisees and teachers of the law pretend to be? The answer, our second fill in the blank, they pretended to be righteous on the outside. They pretended to be righteous on the outside. So if we combine that definition, to pretend to be what one is not, that's the definition of hypocrisy, and let's look at what the Pharisees and teachers of the law were. So if they were righteous, if they appeared to be righteous on the outside, that must mean what? That they were unrighteous where? On the inside. On the inside. And Jesus knew that. He knew that. He knows us from the inside out. And he knew the Pharisees and teachers of the law from the inside out. So if that's where they were at that point in time, how did they get there? How did they get to that point where they pretended to be what they were not, where Jesus would call them hypocrites, and that they would be righteous on the outside? This will be our next three fill-in-the-blanks. I'm going to give you a few steps of how they got there and how people still today get there. This is how the Pharisees and teachers of the law got there. And like I said, it's sad news that it continues today. And it happens to religious people today. First thing, this will be our third fill-in-the-blank. Their theology was flawed. Their theology was flawed. Our theology, and theology is what we know and what we believe about God, is the foundation of who we are. And if our foundation is flawed, then what comes after that will be flawed also. It's like the story Jesus told in Matthew chapter 7 at the end of that chapter. He talks about two houses. One is built on solid ground and one is built on sinking sand. And if it's built on sinking sand, it's all going to collapse and fall with a loud crash, he says. The theology of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law was flawed because, we talked about this 2 weeks ago when we talked about blind guides, because they bought into the tradition of the elders instead of into the Word of God. They bought into something that wasn't true instead of the Word of God, which was true. They had a poor foundation. Their theology was flawed. So if you have a flawed theology, so what's the next step? And that will be our next fill in the blank. This is what happened to the Pharisees and teachers of the law. They became religious instead of relational. They became religious instead of relational. They were more religious about the rules than they were about their relationship with God. They worried more about the do's and don'ts of the law. Do this, don't do that. Do this, don't do that. Then the relationship with God. They liked rules. And they forgot and ignored the relationship. So what happens next? And actually, I don't even have this as a fill in the blank, but I'll just tell you. What happens when a person, or when they became religious instead of relational? And in the case of the Pharisees and teachers of the law, their religion, which was now based on a flawed theology, turned them into being self-righteous. They became self-righteous. Because, you see, the only thing that they had to do was appear good on the outside. To them, there was never anything wrong on the inside. It was all outward appearances, which turned them into being self-righteous. And now for our fifth and last fill-in-the-blank, what happens when a person can become self-righteous? Well, when one is self-righteous, they believe they have no sin. They believe they have no sin. You see, to them, as long as they looked good on the outside, there was apparently no sin in their life, because it was all just an outward appearance. But you see, and this is the point Jesus was getting at, that was the hypocrisy. Because they thought they had no sin, that was their sin. In John chapter 9, I'm just going to move over there real quick. John chapter 9, verses 40 and 41. If you want to turn there, you can. If not, I'll just explain it to you rather quickly. In John 9, 40 and 41, Jesus had just got done curing a blind man, a man who was born blind from birth. And he cured this man. And of course, there's always conversation after Jesus does something like this. And in verse 40, this is the end of the chapter, chapter 9, says this: some Pharisees who were with him heard him say this and asked, "What? Are we blind too?" And Jesus responds with this great answer, and he says this: if you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim that you can see, your guilt remains. Your guilt remains. And here in Matthew chapter 23, Jesus points it out directly to these Pharisees and to these teachers of the law. He points out their flaw, and then he pronounces a series of woes on them. Well, we could look through all seven of those woes, and we could conclude for each one what the hypocrisy would be in each and every case. But for this morning, I just wanted to look at just one, and that was verses 29 through 32. And let's conclude here this morning by just looking at the hypocrisy that's happening here. And let me summarize this real quick for you. If we would look at Jewish history, all the way from Abraham through Moses, all the way through the time of Jesus, God sent prophets to the nation Israel. And the prophets were always there to do one thing: to straighten these people out. But when the prophets came, what happened to them? Some were beaten, some were stoned, and some were even killed. And it seemed like when the prophets were sent by God, it was always at the hands of the religious leaders. And here we find the Pharisees in verse number 30. They're saying this: well, you know what? If that was us living back then, this would have never, ever happened. It wouldn't have happened. We would not have beat or stoned or killed the prophets. But here's where their ultimate hypocrisy comes in. They say that they would have never done that. But Jesus knew their hearts. And Jesus also knows the future. And Jesus also knows what they are about to do. And they are about to do the exact same thing that their forefathers did in ages past. And they are not about to beat a prophet. They are about to kill their Messiah. Hypocrisy. Hypocrisy. You begin with a poor foundation of flawed theology. And then when you build on that, you become religious in that theology. Remember, all the while it's sinking sand. And then you become self-righteous in that religion. And then you think you are without sin in your own self-righteousness. And in the end, you wind up a hypocrite. A hypocrite to pretend what one is not. And that, my friends, was the problem with the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. They pretended to be what they were not. I could go back to my story, my third grade story, and look, and we could examine it, and we could make all kinds of conclusions and things like that. But there was one thing about my story that I needed to make a point of. Even at the tender age of 9 years old, and not even having quite all my theology and biblical instruction straight, I knew that there was something I had to confess. I knew that what was on the inside had to come out. I had to get rid of it. It had to go. It had to be confessed. It had to be forgiven. And in my own way, that was the only way that I knew how to do it as a third grade Catholic boy. But hypocrites, religious people, churches are full of people just like this today. They believe that their religion is going to save them. And they follow the rules, the outlined rules, and they follow them meticulously. but they never, ever have a relationship with God. It's all about the do's and don'ts, and it's never about their relationship with God. And Jesus said it then, and he says it now. And he says, woe to people like this. And he calls them hypocrites. And he calls them snakes. And he calls them a brood of vipers. And here in chapter 23, he calls them whitewashed tombs. He says, you're like whitewashed tombs. Oh, you appear beautiful on the outside. Oh, you look good with all your self-righteousness and good deeds. But on the inside, you're full of dead men's bones. You're putting all your time, all your effort, into make yourself look good on the outside, when all the time what counts is what's on the inside. Well, the good news is this. There's good news. Hypocrisy is not the unforgivable sin. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9 says that if we confess our sins, that He is faithful and just to forgive us of those sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So what do we confess? We confess our sins. We confess any of them, and we confess all of them. And that was all the Pharisees and teachers of the law needed to do too, was to confess and to get what was on the inside out, to let it go, to be done with it, to be able to move on. And God says this, my son Jesus will forgive you of all that unrighteousness, regardless of the flavor, regardless of the variety, regardless of the severity that we may give it. Salvation and a real relationship with God is just a confession away. Unfortunately, the Pharisees and teachers of the law could not bring themselves to that.